all my nearly 50 years as a Christian, besides the recent pandemic and maybe the worship wars we've had over decades, I don't think that there's been a more contentious issue among Christians than the one I'm going to speak on this morning, the question of spiritual gifts. I remember when I was a student at Penn State University having extended discussions and debates with other students over this issue. That was when what is known as the charismatic movement came into its own. My own mother was involved in the Catholic charismatic movement in the early 70s. And in the providence of God, through her involvement, she came across books written by Hal Lindsey. Some of you may remember him. And one book in particular, I read all of his books, but one book in particular had to do with how do I get right with God? How do I come into a saving relationship with the Lord? And I read that book in the winter of 1975 and came to Christ through reading that book. And the rest, as they say, is history. Well, since then, much of Christendom has more or less mellowed with regard to spiritual gifts, although it still tends to be somewhat controversial. But it's important for us as believers in Christ to know what God actually says about this topic. Is this mic still on, Kevin, or is it this off? Okay, good. I'm hearing a little bit of reverb. This morning, I want to discuss in as objective a manner as I can what God actually says and teaches in His Word about the nature and purpose of spiritual gifts. And then I want us to direct us as a church to some very important applications. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can find that on page 959 in the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 is probably the most exhaustive and comprehensive chapter in the entire Bible on this topic, although there are many others that supplement what Paul says in this chapter, and we're going to be looking at a few of those during our study this morning. And I want to make four points this morning with regard to the nature and purpose of spiritual gifts. By the way, if you picked up an outline and it begins with the number 5, it doesn't mean I stopped figuring out how to count. It's something to do with Word. Blame it on the software, you know, Anyway, don't be thrown by that. First point is actually number 5, if you have that outline. Otherwise, you're okay. The first point is this: God sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. When it comes to serving the Lord and fulfilling His purposes for our lives, He has not left us to fend for ourselves. He, in fact, is the one who empowers us. Paul says that not once, but twice in this passage, in verses 6 and 11, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, a good definition of what the Bible calls the charismata, that's where we get the word charismatic from, the charismata, spiritual gift, is this: a spiritual gift is a supernatural empowering for the accomplishment of God's purposes. And as Paul says here, it's not up to us what gifts we exercise. That's God's decision. That's God's prerogative. Many, many years ago, our daughter Karis decided to attend a church in the Colorado Springs area, and they had a class. And the purpose of this class, as advertised, was to teach people how to speak in tongues. And to her credit, she said, "That doesn't sound right, because the Bible says God's the one that gives you a gift or not." She doesn't attend that church anymore, thankfully. By the way, speaking of our daughter, Sylvia, you have asked, no, she hasn't given birth yet. We are still anxiously awaiting the birth of our fourth grandchild and first granddaughter, hopefully this week, since I'm leaving tomorrow to go to Colorado. My wife's actually already in Colorado. She left on Thursday because we thought the baby might come this weekend, but she didn't. Just like a, no, I won't say it. Second point here, spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. Maybe you missed it when I read it already, but verse 7, Paul says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Paul says elsewhere that gifts are given for building up, for edifying the body of Christ. One commentator says spiritual gifts are designed for ministry, not for self-indulgence. They're not like toys that we get to use when and if we think about it. Notice the terms in verses 5 and 6. Service and activities indicate that these gifts are outwardly focused. And for this reason, Paul tells the Corinthians later in chapter 14 that if there is no one available in the service to interpret tongue speaking, then don't do it. Why? Because no one will understand what the tongue speaker is saying. There won't be any edification of believers in that context. That was the primary purpose. Number three, spiritual gifts are diverse. Look at verse 14. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." God seems to like diversity, doesn't he? Let's just look around the room, right? We're all a little bit different from one another. I was reading the other day that in the little country of Costa Rica, where my wife and I and our kids were privileged to live for about a year, where I learned Spanish, there are over 500,000 different species in that one little country. God likes variety. He likes diversity. And so to insist, as some do, that everyone should have the same gift is not biblical. Look at verse 27 now. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? They do not. Do all speak with tongues? No. Contrary to Pentecostal churches, which insist that every believer must speak in tongues as a sign of the Spirit's baptism." They're contradicting Scripture, I'm sorry. "Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts." Paul makes two very basic points here. Number one, no one has all the spiritual gifts. Paul had quite a few of them, but he didn't have all of them. There's some today who think they have all of them, and they end up burning themselves out, trying to do more than they can or should or possibly do. And the second point he makes is that there's a divinely orchestrated hierarchy of spiritual gifts. Now, this is not a matter of some are superior to others and so forth. Rather, it's an issue: which gifts are the most useful to the primary purpose of spiritual gifts, which is edification, building up. Now, the Word of God is our essential food as believers, and so it makes sense that those gifts that confer the Word of God are to be the most desired, Paul says. And he places them, therefore, at the beginning of this list. His fourth point is that spiritual gifts have differing purposes. Look now to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. You can find that on page 977. Within the general purpose of edifying the body of Christ, we can discern also differing purposes among the gifts. Some gifts are what we might call foundational. Look at verse 19. I better turn to Ephesians. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That center phrase, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, these two spiritual gifts were given at a time in the church when there was no completed New Testament yet. They might have had a few of the books of the Bible, like some of Paul's letters, but they didn't have the whole New Testament. In fact, some of the books of the New Testament, especially those written by John, weren't written to around 90-95 AD, many, many years after Paul and all the other apostles had died. And so these were necessary foundational gifts for the church to become established. Other gifts we can refer to as furtherance gifts, gifts such as pastoring, teaching, administration, mercy, and helps. Look over now at chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 11. And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We are not absolutely certain of the meaning of all the gifts that are listed in Scripture. We're not even certain that Paul lists all of them in every list, or Peter as well lists some of the gifts. But regardless, gifted persons are still needed in the church for, as Paul says here, the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's still a very important need in the church today. And so for that reason, we believe that the Holy Spirit continues, even today, to gift every member of the body of Christ for the full functioning of the body towards edification, as he says in verse 16, building itself up in love. You could say that we are all gifted stewards of precious resources. And someday, all of us will need to give an account to the Lord as to how we utilize the resources, the spiritual gifts, everything that God has entrusted to us. We'll need to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ to the Lord. I hope and pray that none of you will be like that wicked, lazy servant in the parable of the talents, who took his talent and buried it in the ground and did nothing with it the whole time that his master was away. If you're not sure, and most of you ought to be sure by now because of your age, both chronologically and in the Lord, but if you're not sure of what your spiritual gifts are or how God could use you today, please, let's talk. Talk to me or one of the pastors or one of our elders or someone you know and respect, and don't be sitting on your talent and your gifting and the resources God has given you. Now, none of what I have just shared with you is especially controversial. I think the vast majority of Christians would agree with everything that I just shared. But what is controversial is whether certain other gifts continue to be bestowed today. As we just noted, the gifts of apostleship and prophecy were instrumental in the founding of the church. And I'm not a builder professionally, but I know that normally when you build something, you only lay a foundation once, right? You don't keep laying foundations. You lay it once, and then you build on the foundation. And for that reason, we believe that these two particular gifts have ceased. They're no longer being given by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in this same letter of 1 Corinthians, or the one we were just looking at, that he was the last apostle. What's more, we have the completed New Testament. We've had it for 1900 years. And so there's no more books of the Bible to be added to the Bible. And therefore, we don't need a prophetic gift, as the early church did, to give us the Word of God, to give us New Testament teaching, because we have that New Testament teaching. And so for that reason, we would insist that the Word of God is fairly explicit that these two gifts are no longer needed today and not being given. But what about other gifts? Gifts such as miracles and healing and tongues. Well, again, like all the other gifts, they have a purpose, or they had a purpose, I would say. And that specific purpose was to serve as a means of authenticating the message of the gospel. Turn one more time to Hebrews now, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, that's on page 1001. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that is Jesus Christ, and it was attested to us by those who heard, the earliest disciples and the apostles, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Notice very carefully in verse 4 that the author says God bore, past tense, witness. He authenticated the gospel message that he says was first declared by Jesus himself. And of course, you read in the gospels of the many miracles that Jesus performed. Then by those who heard him with their own ears, right? Those who were living, who became part of the church, especially the disciples. They also perform miracles, as you can read about those in the book of Acts. But he seems to indicate that they were of a different generation. Most people believe that the book of Hebrews was written before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, but not much earlier than that. Maybe AD 65, 66, 67, something like that, before the final Jewish war broke out there and the temple was destroyed. The point is that this was something, at least from the perspective of how this author is phrasing things, something that happened in the past. He doesn't say God is bearing witness now in this way. He talks about it as something that happened previously. Now, you may think, well, that's a pretty fine grammatical point you're making there, Pastor, and I agree. I'm not saying this is ironclad proof that these gifts have in fact ceased, but it certainly strongly suggests that we have. But couple that with other indications that we have in Scripture that the sign gifts began to cease or at least diminish in frequency during the later years, even of the apostles. For example, in what was perhaps his last letter that was inspired of the Holy Spirit that's included in our New Testament canon, 2 Timothy, Paul talks in there about being ready to be offered up as a sacrifice to the Lord because Nero was about to kill him. He says that he left a brother by the name of Trophimus sick in Miletus. What? Paul, you have the gift of healing. Why don't you use it? Why'd you leave this brother sick? That's not very nice, is it? Why couldn't he heal him? Maybe he didn't have the gift. We don't know for sure, but he didn't heal him. Then he counsels Timothy, who was probably the closest human being to Paul of any. I mean, he was his child in the faith, right? And he wrote two letters to Timothy. He regarded him as his own son, right? This is somebody he really loved and cared about, right? And it says, Timothy, take some wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. What, Paul? Why don't you just heal me? You know, we're best friends. We're close in the Lord. I mean, would you do that to your best friend? Would you just say, hey, I know I have this gift of healing. I don't want to use it on you. Would you do that? Probably not, right? My conclusion is Paul couldn't heal him. At the very least, both of these texts tell us that healing was not on demand. Some of these faith healers we have today, they command the Lord, literally, say, heal, be healed, as if they could command the Lord to do it. That's not what I'm seeing here. At least Paul didn't do that, apparently, right? And so we would also contend that what is claimed today to be the gift of healing or the gift of tongues or any of these other sign gifts often bears very little resemblance to what we read in Scripture. For example, the gift of tongues. We read about that in Acts chapter 2 for the first time, and it's very clear in Acts chapter 2 that tongues was a known human language. Because that's what the hearer said to the apostles. We hear you speaking in our tongue the praises of God. And these were Galileans, they said. They didn't know all these languages that were representative for the Feast of Pentecost. Tongues was a known human language. But what do people today say about tongues who promote it and advocate it? Well, it's a secret prayer language of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit speaks to me in the privacy of my devotions, and, you know, I don't understand it because it's a secret prayer language. Or it's the tongues of angels. Because, you know, Paul, he talks about if I could speak in the tongue of angels, he was speaking hypothetically, I believe, not literally. And have not love, I am nothing, he says. But if that's true, then how do we validate what you're saying? Because 1 John 4:1, among other scriptures, says, test the spirits to see if they're of God. How can you test an unintelligible language? You can't. So we can't obey God in that case. And then when you come to healing, the kinds of healings you see in the Gospels and Acts were visible healings, right? Guy was blind, now he can see. Couldn't hear, now he can hear. Guy was dead, now he's alive, right? You could see it. It was dramatic. It was instantaneous, right? Compare that to the claims of many faith healers today who, you know, can heal you of back pain. They can heal you of arthritis. They can heal your heart palpitations. My favorite is leg lengthenings. Have you heard about this? Apparently, a lot of us have legs of different lengths, and you know, they lengthen your leg for you. We laugh, but they promote this as being of God. I don't think it is of God. I'm sorry. If the kinds of dramatic healings we see in the Gospels and the book of Acts were truly taking place today, we wouldn't even be having this debate, would we? I mean, even the enemies of Jesus Christ and the apostles couldn't deny miracles were happening, right? They couldn't deny it. How much more should God's people affirm that God has worked in a miraculous way? I mean, you know, somebody you know and you're praying for and they get healed, you don't keep it to yourself, do you? No, just praise the Lord, right? This person looked like they were going to die, and God has raised them up to health. I could wish, and I'm sure you could too, that I had the gift of healing. Yes, Lord, give me this gift, because I'd be running around using it in every hospital I could, not holding special campaigns where people come in droves and give lots of money to my ministry. I'm sorry, but it does not match up with what we see in Scripture. And so I want to affirm that we believe here at CFC, not in divine healers, but in divine healing. That God will often answer our prayers for healing, among other things, sometimes in very dramatic and miraculous ways. In fact, I think there's an example in the Bible itself, in Philippians. Paul writes and says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, who has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Obviously, this guy was sick for a period of time, right? He was sick, and then he got really, really sick. Paul thought he was going to die. And apparently, Paul was dependent on the mercy of God. Otherwise, he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Apparently, Paul couldn't heal him on demand, right? I think he was healed in answer to the prayers that Paul and others were giving. Sometimes God doesn't hear our prayers like we wish he would. Denny mentioned Rob Musser and Ted Lehman passing. Many of you know Isaiah Martin, little baby. He's 4 months, 3 months old now, and it doesn't look good, you know? And we could wish. I wish one of those so-called healers would come and lay his hands on Isaiah Martin, amen? And heal him, just like Jesus did, just like the apostles did. And to me, it is cruel. It is cruel to say to somebody, you don't have enough faith, that's why you're not healed. That is cruel. That is not of God. Not of God. So in light of this, we believe that the burden of proof is upon those who claim to exercise sign gifts today to demonstrate that these manifestations are consistent with what the Bible actually teaches. Not what you think it is, but what does the Bible actually teach? You never interpret Scripture in light of experience. You always interpret experience in light of Scripture. That's the way it's supposed to work. Scripture is the preeminent authority and needs to take priority over every other source of information we have, over every experience we may have. And if you've attended CFC even for a little bit, you know that we emphasize the Word of God as being our primary source of understanding of God's will. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God and is given that we might be complete, that we might serve God in the way that we are supposed to. Well, I talked about application. And the elders have decided to propose to the membership of CFC a modification, a tweaking, if you will, of our existing statement on spiritual gifts. We feel it's not complete enough, and that it's not totally consistent with how Scripture presents. And so I'm going to present that statement to you now. And if you've already been to ABF and heard the Smiths give their update, then I think the first part of that Rick Culp, as our chair, was going to explain this to you. If you haven't been to ABF yet, please go to ABF, and you'll hear that, and you can receive one of these sheets that Rick will give you that show our existing statement on spiritual gifts and the one that we are proposing. And here it is. We're saying this. We believe that God is sovereign in the bestowal of spiritual gifts upon every member of the body of Christ, the church. In the earliest years of the church, God the Holy Spirit bestowed foundational gifts, apostles and prophets, as well as sign gifts such as miracles performed by human representatives, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues to authenticate the message of the gospel. We believe that the foundational gifts ceased with the death of the last of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament scriptures. We also believe that both Scripture and history attest that the sign gifts are no longer a normative part of the Christian life. However, we do believe, for example, that God continues to heal in answer to prayer sometimes quite miraculously. Finally, we affirm that many other spiritual gifts, such as pastor, teachers, administration, mercy helps, etc., continue to be bestowed for the purpose of the edification and the instruction of the church. If you're familiar with our existing statement, you can see this is both an expansion as well as a modification slightly of the current wording. And in the weeks ahead, CFC members especially are invited to give feedback to the elder board, because sometime this fall we're going to set a date, a Sunday, where we will vote to make a constitutional change to this particular point. Again, if you haven't been to ABF yet today, please go down to Fellowship Hall after this service, and Rick Culp will talk about this. You'll also hear an inspiring update from the Smiths and their ministry in Mexico. I wonder, how many of you own a smartphone? That's good. If you only have a dumb phone, well, you might need some counseling. No, I'm kidding. Some people don't want to be connected, and I totally get that. I resisted getting a smartphone for a long time myself. But do you know there are literally almost 2 million apps for cell phones today? 2 million. I know you probably only have a couple hundred on your phone, right? Not even that many, right? But guess what? If you don't click on the app, what's the point? If it's just there on your phone, you never use it? I mean, sometimes my phone will say, hey, you're not using these apps. You still want them? Clean it up, buddy, you know? Get rid of them. Guess what? God has created hundreds of millions of apps. And they're all different. And they all have a purpose. But if they're not used, what's the point? And the question I want to ask you and challenge you with this morning is, are you willing to be one of God's apps? Are you willing to be used of God, whatever your situation may be? I know some of you physically, you can't get around like you used to. Mentally, maybe it's a little foggier than it used to be, right? But God still has a purpose and plan for you. That's why you're here. You're breathing, right? Check your pulse. Make sure, you know, you're still alive. But God has a purpose and plan for your life. And if you're not sure, again, what that is, please, let's talk. Please. Don't be in ignorance. Don't be an inactive app, okay? Let God use you for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for these scriptures that guide and direct our steps. And Lord, help us to see, even in our later days, how we can be used of you for your glory and honor. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.